I've been looking forward to this day, and we're just launching into a series on Psalms right through the summer, which is just going to be great. I love the Psalms, partly because this is one of those things that I've had to learn. I'm not that emotional, okay? I've been one of these people who are a little bit straight-faced, possibly a little bit sort of, but I've had to learn emotion. And Wendy has just been amazing at teaching me to get in touch with my own emotions and being able to express them. Because of my background, I was a little bit sort of closed in on myself and all the rest of that. When we got married, that actually became quite an issue with us. And one of the things that the Psalms does, because it's poetry, basically, they're songs that are poetic. They are just brilliant because you get that expression of emotion through. So are you ready for an emotional summer? That's brilliant. Okay, so I've called this one Help, and it's called Help for a good reason. There are those times in our lives when we've messed up. We've messed up with ourselves, we've messed up with God, and we need help to get out of the clag that we've got ourselves in. I've been there so many times, I've lost count. Okay, so this morning is about getting right with God. Because when we mess up, the Christian word is sin, isn't it? When we sin, there's a barrier between us and God. And that barrier needs to be dealt with. So the main theme of Psalm 51, which is the one we're looking at this morning, is getting right with God. It was written by David, and like many psalms, you can see a kind of pattern of sub-themes within that psalm. The psalms are just an amazing resource to us of place that we can go to help us on our way as Christians. So I'll give you a sneak preview of what we're going to be looking at this morning, because these are the sub-themes that I can see within this psalm. So first of all, feeling the weight of sin when we've sinned, just feeling the weight of that. And I'm just going to flick through these because we'll go through these in detail. Walking in the light. Restoration through the cross. Submission to God. And then, in the end, being able to walk back into fulfilling our calling. And Joe was speaking on calling last week and how as we walk in our calling, we're going to be fruitful. So that's a sneak preview of what we're looking at. And unlike the sort of narrative that you get in a lot of the rest of the Bible, which is either historical or it's law or, you know, all the Gospels and things, they're kind of a bit more factual, whereas Psalms is poetry, and in the Hebrew, poetry was often in little couplets. You'll see it as you read through the Psalms. The first line says one thing, the second line says the same thing again, but in a different way. And I love that because it means you can really pull out the meanings. So you'll spot that as we go through the psalm. And what we're going to do is read through this psalm now. I'll put it up. I've had to put it up in sections because there's enough of it to not fit on one page. Or if I did fit it on one page, you just wouldn't even been able to see it. Okay, so have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. I'm just going to stop there a moment because that's an NIV translation. This whole translation is the NIV. But actually, I don't think the NIV has quite hit the button on that last verse. So I'm going to introduce the ESV, the English Standard Version, to you, because I think actually word for word in the scripture, it's much more accurate. It says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. That's my inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And as we come before God, it's me coming before God. It's not me thinking about what happened in my mum. And that's just a more accurate way. And sometimes you find this. Different translations show slightly different meanings. But we'll come to that later. Then I will teach trans... Ooh. No, I've got out of kilter here, sorry. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What I'm going to do this morning is go through the psalm section by section, really, because each of those bits, there's a wealth of stuff within them that we can look at that is so helpful when we find ourselves in a difficult situation and when we've failed in some way, or when other people have failed us, and how to approach that whole scenario. But first of all, we just need to look a little bit at the history behind this psalm. It was written by David. David was quite an amazing person. Kind of, to me, he stands out in the Old Testament of someone who almost straddled the Old and the New Testament. He had an understanding of the new covenant that was to come. But it was so many hundred years ahead of where he was at the time. He had a close walk with God. And he, even from a young age, he had tremendous faith in God and had seen God save him and rescue him from one scenario after another. I love David. He wrote half the Psalms in the Bible. Half of the Psalms, literally half of the Psalms he wrote. He was a lyricist, he played a lyre, and he sang along. And when he did that, the presence of God kind of came down. And just as we were worshipping this morning, and we felt the presence of God, didn't we? You feel the presence of God as you open yourself up in worship. That happened so much with David that Saul, when he got really angry, and Saul was the king before David, when he got really angry and really down and really depressed, he used to get David to come in to play his lyre and to sing, because then things would turn around. The presence of God came in, and even Saul's heart, through all that depression and that awkwardness and downness, was lifted. And it's not just music that does that. It's the presence of God that does that. That's why there's so much worship in heaven. So David was a man of God. He was described by Samuel in Samuel 13:14 as a man after God's heart, which just tells us where his focus was. His focus was constantly, I want to please God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be close to God. I want to love God. I want to be there. I want to be in his presence. He was chosen by God. And it was a piece of history that Saul was the first king in Israel. God didn't really want to have a king in Israel. He wanted the people to be worshipping him just direct. But they wanted a king. And Saul came in. And Saul messed up. And God chose David, and he sent Samuel the prophet to anoint David. So David was a man who was chosen by God. He wasn't the obvious choice. He was the youngest in the family. He wasn't the kind of kingly looking person. The scripture says ruddy. He was sort of a bit red in his complexion. He was a shepherd. He was out there in the fields. But God chose him out of all the other people in Israel. And so he sent Samuel to anoint him. He was called, and this is where your calling comes in that Joe was talking about. God chose him, but he also called him to be king of Israel, to rule over Judah and Israel, because the nation which was split apart later on, it was still in one piece. David was an amazing king. He loved his people. He wanted the best for his people. He built the kingdom up. He walked fully in the calling that God had for him. However, at this point in David's life, something had gone seriously wrong. And actually, six psalms in the book of Psalms are called the penitentiary psalms. This is one of them, Psalm 51. Penitentiary because they talk about the whole area of sin, of coming to God and asking for forgiveness and working through to that place of healing. And they're great to look at. We're going to look at this one today, Psalm 51. But you can go and look at others. And if you don't know which are the penitentiary psalms, just Google it. You'll find it. Okay. And there's six of them. And this was actually David's response when Nathan, the prophet, he was the prophet in Israel at that time, challenged him over something that David had done. Okay? And it was over an affair that David had with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Now, Uriah was an amazing person in himself. He was one of the described in the Bible as one of the mighty men of David. I think there were 34 of them, and they were warriors. They were strong, bold people who will put themselves on the line for God and for the kingdom of Israel. And he was absolutely submitted to David, his king. He would do what David wanted him to do. He was a good man. But David had this affair with Bathsheba, his wife. And then he eventually went on to try and cover himself and murdered Uriah. So we ought to read a little bit of that scripture just to make ourselves familiar with it. So something's wrong here. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab. Joab was his commander-in-chief in the army, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites. They'd been having problems with the Ammonites. The Ammonites had sort of really caused them some grief in the kingdom, so needed to be dealt with. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite." And then David sent his messengers to get her, and she came, and he slept with her. Now, she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness, her period. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So there's quite a lot gone wrong here. First of all, why was David in Jerusalem? He was supposed to be, he was the king. And in those days, the king was out in front of the army. He was being the lead, if you like, right on the battlefront. He would be there. He would be directing the troops. He had people under him, Joab, who was out there in charge of the army for him. But David should have been there. But for some reason, he stayed back in Jerusalem. And now he's gone up on his roof and he's looked over at one of his neighbors. and saw her bathing on the roof. Not quite sure how that works, or whether that was common practice in those days to be bathing on the roof, but anyway, she was. And instead of averting his eyes and getting on with what he was doing, he became intrigued with it, and he had real feelings towards this person. I want that woman. So he inquired about her and found out that she was Uriah's wife. Now, what's the scenario here? She's a neighbour. He could not have not known Uriah was there. He was one of his mighty men, and this was Uriah's wife. So David, what is he doing here? He's the king. He knows about righteousness. He knows about holiness. He oversees a kingdom and holds up the standard of righteousness. And he is falling here. There is something seriously wrong. So he gets this woman. He has sex with her. She goes back. Now, it's not just that. She was just at the end of her monthly period. And in Israel at that time, she was supposed to go through 7 days of cleansing and then take an offering to the temple and be declared clean. And then she could have normal sexual relationships with her husband. David rode right across all of that, and now he's made himself unclean. And it gets worse, because then he thinks, okay, she's pregnant. I'm really in the mire here, because if people find out about this, what are they going to think? I uphold righteousness in this kingdom, and now I have fallen. So he tries to cover himself up. So he gets Uriah back, and long story short, he ends up sending Uriah right out into the very front of the battle, says to Joab, put him right in the front where he will get killed. And if anyone says, you know, that this is ridiculous, just, you know, cover it all up. I won't hold anything against you. And that's what's happened. So he has Uriah killed. So now there's a long list of things here. He's been doing all the wrong things. How can he possibly think that that's okay? Well, he wasn't in a good place. At this time in his life, it is very clear that he was not walking close to God. This is David, who everyone revered because of his close walk with God. So, what happens? There's a whole honour-shame thing going on here as well, and I know David touched on that with the woman who washed Jesus' feet with his hair. I don't know if you remember that. I was so struck by that. Because we think rights and wrongs, you know, that's how the Westerners think. Sin is you do something wrong. In the Eastern world, even now, it's a lot of it's about honour and shame. And David here is thinking honour, shame. He's tried to cover his tracks. He doesn't want to be in that place of shame. But Nathan the prophet challenges him. And what Nathan says, this is quite extraordinary. He comes up and says and gives David a parable, as it were. He says, there was a rich man and a poor man in the city. Some guest came to visit the rich man. Now, the rich man had loads of cows and sheep and all the rest of that. The poor man had one sheep. That's all he had, one sheep. But the rich man said, I'm not going to kill my livestock. I'm going to take that poor man's sheep and slaughter the sheep and feed my guest with it. So that was the parable. At this point, Nathan, having explained that parable to David was furious. He said, how could that happen? Now, remember, David upholds the law in Israel. He upholds what is right and what is good. He is furious, and he says, that rich man needs to be killed. He should be stoned to death. And Nathan just turned around and said to David, you are that rich man. Nathan faced David up with his sin. Straight, and said, you are due for judgment. So here's the passage. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, And if this had not been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You've killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own, this is what the Lord says to you. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan, just that statement there, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Was this the moment that he realized he'd sinned? Or was it before? Do you know, when we're not walking with God, sometimes we get a bit on the blasé side. Sometimes we're not as sensitive to righteousness and holiness as we should be. How can I say that? Because I've walked there. I mean, actually, many times in my life, I've not walked close to God. There are times when I've gone through real trials and difficulties and things, and there are times when I've gone... And I don't mind sharing this with you. Usually, it's been in church. It's been in church, in a church situation. And I've gone through some horrendous times in church. There's nothing to me that hurts more than when church members get into quarrels and strife with each other. And you get splits and you get factions and you get all sorts of things happening. I've been through two major ones of those and had to pick my way through. And I was not perfect in all the things I did. I can say that very easily to you. There were many things that I've done wrong in that whole scenario. And it just causes such grief and such hurt. And it's one of those things. We're human, aren't we? All of us are human. We will all sin. No question of it. All of us will sin. It's how we walk when we have sinned that makes the difference. And that's really what this psalm's all about. When something goes wrong, what are we going to do? It works two ways, because it's when I've done something wrong, what am I going to do about that? But the other side is, when someone's done something wrong to me, what am I going to do about that? It's difficult. It's not easy. There's times when I've just been so, so low, and I just praise God that every time I've got so low and my faith has been rock bottom, I have found God at the bottom. Because he cares and he loves. So we're going to look through this psalm now. And I have absolutely no idea where you're at personally at the moment. But I hope that as we go through this psalm, I hope that God will bring something to you that is going to bring you hope, that is going to bring you, wherever you are, is going to bring you something you can stretch out for and reach out for, and something that maybe your heart needs to break free of, maybe that you need to confess, maybe that you just need to realize what's going on around you. I've no idea at all, but I just pray that God will speak to us through this psalm. So the first bit of the psalm, if I can make this work, can you click it on one, please, David? We're just going to have to do this mandrolically, aren't we? Will it go? Hey! If we've sinned, the first thing that this psalm actually talks about is feeling the weight of that sin. And I said I wasn't an emotional person, but actually, when I've sinned, when I've fallen, when I've done something, maybe I've said something to someone and it's hurt them, I can actually get quite emotional, but I tend to hide it. Okay, I tend to bottle it all up inside me and I go down rapidly. Downhill spiral. I can get quite depressed at times. And that's just the way that I kind of handle it. But there's a sense in which when we've sinned, we will start feeling the weight of that sin. And can we click on the next one? Emotionally, we can feel devastated. And you look at the language that's here. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Can you just click on the next one? Because there are so many me's and my's in this. What's actually happened is David has gone all internal. All he can see is himself at this stage. He's done something wrong. He knows he's done something wrong. He knows he's gone against God. And waves of emotion are going over him. And all he can do is, from that tiny little self that he now feels, he's crying out to God. But it's all me's and my's. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Can you see his eyesight is on himself here? And it's a cry of help to God. So feeling the weight of sin, you can click on one more and we'll just go back to normal text there. But in that first line there, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. That phrase, unfailing love, comes time and time and time and time again through the scripture, right from the very start in Genesis, right through to the very end in Revelation. You hear that same description of God. And praise God, David did know where to go when he was in a mess. He knew that if he turned to God, God's unfailing love would be facing him. So David, he has sinned, but he knows that God is able to help him and wash away that sin. Now, I just want to take a moment just to think about that word sin. What is sin? It's anything that we do that is against God's will. It's anything that we do that is outside of what God wants us to be doing. Okay, sin, I kind of look on it as sin is like a pollution. All right, if you can imagine a factory or something, there's a factory by the side of the river, and some tap has got left open of some chemical, and it's pouring out and pouring out and pouring out, and it's dangerous chemical. It's hazardous to the environment. And no one's noticed that it's pouring out, and eventually it's found its way into the river. And it's now starting to kill the fish, it's killing the weed. That's what sin is like. That's what our sin is. That's what my sin is like. When I start sinning, maybe it might be something that you consider not that important. It's gossip. You know, the things that we say about one another behind each other's backs. That's what it's like. It's like a pollution that gets into the river and starts killing stuff off. It kills the goodwill between people. It could be lots of other things. I mean, there's a whole list of things it could be. It could be unbelief. That has a real detrimental effect on us, ourselves, but it has a detrimental effect on other people. If we're speaking unbelief all the time, it brings other people down. It could be anger, it could be an affair, it could be, you know, it could be any number of different things. But sin is sin at the end of the day. And it has the same effect. It pollutes, it kills, it brings a detriment wherever it is found. Now, what can happen is, I can get sorted out. I can stop sinning. It's like the tap is turned off. So now there's no more of that chemical coming out, but the pollution's already there. The pollution's in the river. And that's one of the things that sin does. It's very difficult. You can't just go out and scoop up everything that has come out. If you start gossiping about people, you can't all of a sudden, you know, all of it's gone out. It's on Facebook, it's on Twitter, it's gone. Well, I mean, you've seen what happens when people say things on there's some very high-profile people at the moment who are doing lots and lots of stuff like that. And you can see once it's out there, it's out there. It's gone. It's going to have. So sin has consequences. And no matter what that sin is, it will have consequences, either in your life or it'll have consequences in the lives of those around us. And those consequences we don't have a lot of control over. Okay? So you can see, sin is not a good thing. And even when I've stopped sinning, things happen. So, let's move on. If we can click on to the next one. The next stage, having felt the weight of sin, is beginning to walk into the light. Now, what do I mean by walking into the light? Because the scripture actually talks quite a lot about walking in the light. It's where you're not hiding what you're doing or what you've done. It's where you're not covering it all up and saying, I hope no one notices. I hope God didn't notice that. And we need, in dealing with sin, we need to walk in the light. We need to come into, well, whose light is it? It's God's light. It's God's light shining on our lives. And there is nothing hidden to him. But it's an important part. So if you click on again, we get the scripture. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David's eyes are beginning to come off himself and they're going on to God. He is beginning to walk into the light of God. He's beginning to come into that place where he's allowing God to judge him, God to look at him, God to see what has gone on. And that actually is a very, very important part. I'm going to introduce the word repentance here, because this psalm is about repentance. It's about, I was walking in this direction in sin, but now I'm going to turn around and I'm going to start walking back to God and doing the things that he wants me to do. And walking in the light is a very, very important part of that process. Because what we're looking at through this psalm is almost a process. It's David has kind of laid it out for us. What happens when you've sinned? These are the things that will happen. You will feel awful at first. And then what you need to do is recognize God's presence, call out for help from him, and start walking into the light saying, God, I've done this. I'm so sorry. And he starts this process. I'm really interested in this first line. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David, in an extraordinary way, it's like, well, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about all the consequences of our sin? What about David's family? Later on, David's family was devastated because of the sin that he'd committed. They started quarrelling, they started infighting, there was all sorts of things. The whole of David's reign, actually, from this point onwards, actually went downhill. And that was the consequences of his sin. Solomon, his son, got to build the temple, not David. David didn't build the temple. David wanted to build the temple. He had vision for the temple. He'd heard from God about the temple, but he was not allowed to build it. Solomon built it. So there were consequences. It's not that God wasn't interested in Bathsheba, the son that she bore who actually died. And it's not that David wasn't interested in them, because David went, he did absolutely everything he could. And I'm not going to go into that, but he did everything he could to save that son. And then he took Bathsheba into his own household. He loved her and he looked after her the rest of her life. So she was looked after. But although he says, against you, you only have I sinned, he knew that he'd sinned against others. But in this psalm, this is talking about repentance. This is talking about turning around, walking back towards God. So he's beginning to walk in the light. If you can click on again. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David is now beginning to look, not just that he started off just looking at himself, and it was a real cry of help. Then he began to look at God, come into the light. And now what's beginning to happen is that he's walking in the light, and he's now beginning to see the whole picture, God and himself, much more as God sees him. So, behold, you delight truth in the inward being. What you're looking for in me is truth. That your truth dwells in me. sits in me, that I walk according to that truth. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So now he's opening himself up to God, saying, I know that it's you who teaches me wisdom. And you put your wisdom in me. And that's something that I can walk in. So God is looking for that. So David moves on. If we click again, we begin to get a whole phase of restoration. So we come from desperateness. We've come from being closed in. He's walked into the light and now begins the process of restoration. So now that David seems to, if you click on again, we'll just get the scripture there. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let these bones you have crushed rejoice. Can you see the change, the shift? Hope has come back in. Hyssop, cleanse me with hyssop. The language that David uses here is Old Testament language. You understand that. In the Old Testament, there were offerings that were brought, live animals were slaughtered, the blood was brought before the altar. The hyssop was what they dipped in the blood so that they could sprinkle it on the altar. So it's the whole picture there is Old Testament sacrifice. But, and David has to see it in that because that's what he understands. That is the culture of the time. But he's saying, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Here, let me hear joy and gladness. Let these bones you have crushed. What's actually happening? And it is almost like he's straddling between the Old and the New Testament, because what he's seeing here is, you will cleanse me whiter than snow. He's beginning to talk almost in New Testament terms here. And it's wonderful how you see that in David, because he was hundreds of years before Jesus. But he's already beginning to walk in that New Testament. And what he realizes, if you click on again, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. So we're not just talking about God forgiving sin here. We're talking about God forgiving sin and the and is a restoration, putting a renewed spirit within him. So this is the New Testament stuff that David was understanding, that things that God actually pointed to in the Old Testament. And I think that is just amazing, that he clearly had a close relationship with God. So restoration means the complete removal of the offense out of the picture, and the creation of a pure heart and a steadfast spirit. And one of the scriptures that I think David almost understood was the scripture that you find in 1 John 1. And I'll just read verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's the purification bit. That's the blotting out all the iniquity. But then it goes on, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So there's the restoration. And David understood that. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. David had hope that God could do that. He was almost walking as a New Testament person, which is wonderful. And that's where we stand. Because when we have sinned, there is not just that hope that God not covers our sin. He covers it with his blood. It's as if it was never done. That's what justification is about. Just as if I had never sinned. That's what God does with our sins. He removes them from the east to the west. As far as that. He buries them in the deepest depths of the sea. They're just not there anymore. But he does more than that. He gives us his spirit to live within us. He gives us his spirit of holiness, his spirit of righteousness. We are properly restored into that place where we have full fellowship with God. And that is just wonderful. So, Ezekiel 36, who also, this is a prophetic word about this, says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft towards God, a heart that God can relate with, a heart that is going to mean that we can walk in the light with God, in fellowship with him. That's what the New Testament gives us. That's what Jesus dying on the cross gives us. Our unrighteousness exchanged for Jesus' righteousness in us, in me, in you. I think that's just amazing. So, God does not just forgive us our sins, but he deals with the old self by giving us new birth. And 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So if you click on for me, the last bit of the restoration through the cross. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Actually, I think that's probably where that's coming from in David's mind, is he'd seen that happen with Saul. Because when Saul sinned, Saul made an offering in the place of Samuel. And Samuel was late for there was just about to be a battle, and Saul knew that a sacrifice needed to be made before they went into battle. Samuel hadn't turned up, so Saul stood in his place, and that was sin. And Samuel, very shortly after that, turned up and said, what have you done, Saul? And that's actually why Saul was taken off the throne. And David had seen that. And David had actually sat under Saul's kingship after that event and before Saul was eventually killed. And David, in an extraordinary way, had continued to honour Saul, even to the point of putting his own life severely at risk. But he never stood against Saul. He honoured the kingship that Saul had, even when he knew that Saul was completely in the wrong, was actually chasing him, trying to kill him. And so he's saying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He's seen it happen in Saul. He said, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain you. David can see that's what he needs, that's what he wants, and God can do that. So move on again, if you click, and again, submission to God. This is almost the final bit. So we've gone through the weight, feeling the weight of our sin. We've gone through walking in the light. We've gone through the restoration process. And now something that's so, so important is submission to God. And you can see this is beginning to happen. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Well, that's his calling as king. That's his calling. Keep the nation on track with God. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. That also was his calling. That was David's calling, to sing to God, to give him worship, to give him praise, to show his love towards God. And then if you move on again, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it to you. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Now, I'm going to come to that in just a moment. Just think about the word submission. And if you put the sub in very, very little letters and put the mission in very big letters, you'll understand what it means. God has a calling on our lives, and it is a mission. It is a mission into this world that we will be his witnesses, his disciples. We will display his glory in this world, his kingdom. We are big reflectors, if you like, of his glory. That's what he wants us to be. He wants people to see that as Christians, we have life and we have the truth of God within us, and that we have something that you just cannot get in the world. So in us submitting to God, it's not a sort of slavery thing at all. It's putting us right into the very heart of what God has created us for and called us to do, and the mission that we have on this world. So that's what David is looking to be restored to. And he says, my Saviour. He realises, my Saviour. Sorry, that one was in the previous set of words on there. And now let's just look at this broken spirit and broken and contrite heart, God, you will. What is this broken spirit? It's not someone who's been destroyed. This is the horse that's got broken in. Okay, you know you break in a horse to make it pliable and make it, it becomes useful then. It becomes amenable then. It's able to do what it's created to do, in a sense. And you then have that relationship with the horse, and you can tell it what to do, and it willingly does it. That's what we're talking about here. So the broken spirit that we come to God with is saying, God, you're in charge. I am your servant. I am here to do your bidding, to do your will. And I know that as I do, I will fulfill the calling and the mission that you have given me. So it's that ongoing submission to God's spirit, and he puts his spirit within us, that is going to enable us to be fruitful. So let's move on to the next bit, which is fulfilling your calling. And that's what we can walk in. May it please you to prosper Zion. Just in this particular case, just understand Zion here. Although Zion was a place, Zion was Israel. But we can read in there what God is doing now. He is building his church. He's prospering his church. This is the people of God on earth. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. That's what David saw, but we see the church. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Again, Old Testament speak, but New Testament speak is, I come and put myself on that altar. I give you, Lord, my life, that you might use me, that you might enable me to be fruitful, that you might give me the immense pleasure and the delight in doing your will and seeing the fruit of what happens when your kingdom touches the earth. There is a real beauty in a close relationship with God. So let's just, if you want to click again, just flash up and again these things that we've gone through. Now, in a sense, if we've been sinned again, it's slightly different, but in a way, still we have to walk through this process in a different way. If we've been sinned against, there's usually some barrier between us and someone. And we can also use this to go through that process as well. And what we're going to do now, we're going to have communion. And we can use this, in a sense, as a response to God. And if God has been speaking to you, perhaps he's been highlighting some things, just some areas in your life that just need to get sorted out. And you would find it really useful to walk through this process. And it's not difficult to feel the weight of sin, you know, when sin is there. But it may be that you, just through what God has been doing this morning, you're just aware of sin that you've committed that you were not aware of before, because you just were not sensitive to the Holy Spirit in that way, and you suddenly realise that something is amiss. Or it may be that someone's done something against you and you're feeling the weight of that sin. You can still use this psalm to walk through the process, because the first thing you need to do And it may be that you're feeling really closed in and stuck in this whole thing. The first thing you need to do is start walking into the light and saying, God, I'm here before you. Shine your light in my heart. Let's just clear up anything that needs clearing up. And then that whole process of restoration and submission to God, that's where the hope comes in, that restoration bit. Submission to God and then being able to walk out and fulfill your calling. God does not want you to stay where you are. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be fulfilling. He wants you to be fulfilled yourself, but he wants you to be fulfilling the calling that is placed upon your life. Now, we've got two tables for communion. And as we begin to worship, just feel free. Go and collect the bread. And there's gluten-free bread. It should be on both tables. It's gluten-free bread is at the back, is it? No, it's on both tables. Three tables. Okay. So there's gluten-free bread everywhere. But take a chunk of bread. Take one of the cups. Come back. But let's respond to God. In whatever way he's been speaking to you this morning, perhaps you just need to take one of these steps. Perhaps you can take more than one of these steps. But Jesus died for us. His body was broken so that we could be made whole. His blood was shed so that our sin could be dealt with, but more than that, that we could receive his righteousness in us. And we can walk free and walk on with what God has for us. So let's stand. And as we begin to worship, perhaps you just make your way over to the tables. Go on, take a piece of bread, take a piece of wine. It's juice. It's non-alcoholic juice. Bring it back to your place. And just, this is you and God time, okay? Just respond. 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 It might be that you need to talk to someone else, because God's put something on your heart in terms of something that just needs to be put right. That's absolutely fine. If you know Jesus, partake in this. If you don't know Jesus, this is a great time to come to know him and to lay down your own life and say, what I've heard of this morning, what you've done on the cross, Jesus, I want part of this. I want to walk close to God.